Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Prabhupada, 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 Jaya Prabhupada,
Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada.
Jaya Vishnu Bhadra Bhansa Mahavaraja Gacharya, Sado Sisi Vedi Si, Bhakti Vedanta Samsara Prabhupada, Bija, Nasana, Vastalko, Bija. Friends of the whole Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Krishna Yoga Kriya Nidya Sri Sri Ramakrishna Gauri Gauri Vashana Kanda Vada Kriya Jiri Guru Dhanji Jaya Vrindavana Ji Jaya Navarat Dham Ji Jaya Gang Shamuna Thosi Bhakti Devi Ji Jaya Nanda Kodi Vaishnava Vini Ji Jaya Sanavrata Bhakti Vini Ji Jaya Gauri Kriya Nidya All glories to some of the devotees, all glories to some of the devotees, all glories to some of the devotees, all glories to Sri Guru and Sri Karanga, all glories to Sri Prabhupada.
Hare Krishna. So today morning it's our great fortune to have the very rare and valuable association of His Holiness Bhanu Swami Maharaj. His Holiness Bhanu Swami Maharaj is the portion of transcendental knowledge, which is the gift of our parampara, which is what is given by the acharyas in their books. And he says, Rupa Raghunatha Pade, Hoibe Akuti. So, Acharya said that actually to understand the scriptures which are given by the, you know, Rupa Goswami and other Jeeva Goswami and other Goswamis later on in our parampara, these books actually contain the rare, valuable wisdom by which we can make our relationship with Shishi Radha and Krishna. And these books have been revealed to the whole world by His Holiness Bhanu Swami Maharaj. Maharaj himself is the personification of this transcendental knowledge and realization. It's our great fortune to have association of His Holiness Bhanu Swami Maharaj. Come, let's welcome him by three times loudly chanting, Hari Bol! Hari Bol! Hari Bol! So this is a picture show, slide show which is going on your left side there. This is the last week on Mohini Ekadashi, on the auspicious occasion of Mohini Ekadashi. Maharaj inaugurated the Brahmachari Ashram for the Bhakti Yoga Center, which is right there in the front. So because many of you cannot come over there, we are showing you that how by the lotus hands of Maharaj, Maharaj personally came there and he gave us a class on, a very important class on how it is, the Brahmachari Ashram, how a Brahmacharis can contribute to ISKCON. What are the pitfalls and dangers in Brahmachari Ashram and what are the benefits of Brahmachari Ashram? Maharaj very kindly explained it there and gave us his blessings to serve under his auspicious guidance. Hari Hari. So today Maharaj is going to explain about in the Nectar of Devotion, Shrupa Goswami says that there are five most potent forms of devotional service. Maharaj is going to explain about why they are most potent and how we can take advantage of this process of devotional service. Hare Krishna.
It's actually Uttama Bhakti or pure Bhakti that he's explaining. So all of the explanations have to do with pure Bhakti. But then pure Bhakti has different forms. It has sadhana, bhava, and prema. So, of course, it's all about pure bhakti, as the definition is the same for all of them. That is, anya abhilashita shunya, Krishna anusilanam. So that's understood. Bhakti itself actually is the sarup shakti of Krishna, or part of the sarup shakti, or the essence of the sarup shakti of Krishna. And it's through the sarup shakti of Krishna that Krishna manifests his name, his form, his qualities, his pastimes, the spiritual world. So everything is due to the shakti, otherwise nothing is manifest. So everything, including Krishna himself, is manifested through his shakti. And not only that, the experience of prema comes through shakti, that's ladini shakti. So everything is dependent on the manifestation of that internal shakti in the spiritual world. So bhakti itself ultimately is that shakti, and part of that shakti, that is a combination of ladini and samvit, which means the samvit is the awareness shakti, so that you can perceive things. So Krishna perceives, we perceive in the spiritual world, so that's the samvit shakti. And the haladini shakti gives that experience in the spiritual world of bliss, happiness. So these things are combined in bhakti. So it is essentially part of the Supreme Lord, and it's spread through the jivas in the spiritual world because they all have prema. So it is Krishna's shakti, but the jivas in the spiritual world, because of their qualification, are also filled with that particular shakti. So they experience the Lord and they can have bliss, etc. In the material world, that shakti also descends. And so we have the practice of bhakti here, which we call sadhana bhakti. So this looks a little bit different, because we're using our senses. So we have, that's a definition given here. Kriti, sadhya. Kriti means the senses. So we're using our senses. And we are trying to attain a certain level of experience called bhava. That means when we get the samvit and ladini shaktis manifesting, actually, and then we experience Krishna. So that's the bhava, sadhya bhava. So we engage our senses with the aim of achieving that particular relationship with Krishna, which is manifest in us, and we get the ladini and samvit shaktis manifested at that time. So that's why it's called the nitya siddhasya bhavasya prakritam. It manifests in the heart. It's not created, because anything eternal has no beginning and no end. So you cannot create this relationship with Krishna or the emotions, etc. It's eternal. But at the same time, we don't have any experience in the material world of that. So through sadhana, it manifests. So in other words, it's eternally with Krishna, it's eternally with the people in the spiritual world, that bhava, the experience, and it manifests in the jiva at a certain stage. So manifestation of that relationship with Krishna is the whole process of sadhana. And to that, we use these senses, which sounds a little peculiar, because how can you use material things to get a spiritual result? How can we manifest a spiritual bhava, a srup shakti of Krishna within us by material senses? So that becomes a little bit of a puzzlement also. But this is the process. So we can say it's mercy in one sense, because if
there can be no use of material things to help us spiritually. Then we're hopeless. We're stuck in the material world forever with our material bodies. So, the thing about the senses of the human being is that these senses have a dual function. They can be used materially, which is the usual thing, and that causes bondage in the material world, or they can be used spiritually, and they have an opposite effect. Of course, we can still argue, well, still, how is that possible? Well, normally not possible, because the senses are guided, or they're all under our false ego identity in the material world, and the false ego identity is basically anti-Krishna. It is completely bahirmukha. Ignorance of Krishna, acceptance of myself as, you know, real, etc., and then desire to enjoy, etc., use my senses for enjoyment. So that's the why the senses and the body, etc., are condemned, because we have this mentality. And then we have certain functions of material nature which help that mentality. That is, we have ahankara, a very subtle aspect of matter, which really covers us up. And then we have our, you know, whole subtle body with the mind, intelligence, and then we get the senses, etc. So basically, it doesn't help us. But as we know, the human form of life is an opportunity to advance spiritually. So therefore, the human body and the senses and the mind and the intelligence can be useful. But if we're under that ahankara, it becomes very difficult, that false ahankara, because that's acting against us, that's pushing us back into the material world. Nevertheless, we can't suddenly get rid of the ahankara also. That's very difficult to do. So therefore, there is a little bit of a process we follow to gradually, let's say, weaken the ahankara, etc., and get an opposite type of function of the senses. So all that happens because of the Atma. When the Atma develops Shraddha, or faith, it becomes not bahirmukha, a little bit turned towards Krishna. Not completely, but a little bit. So that little bit of Shraddha is a little bit of an opening there. We become a little favorable. A little favorable to Krishna. We admit Supreme Lord at that point. So a little bit favorable. So that's the Atma. So this has influence over our gross and subtle bodies to some degree. Not big, but a little bit. But it's a good opportunity, a little opening. So that's why Shraddha is said to be the qualification for bhakti. And we can plant the seed of bhakti when the favorable field is there in the heart or in the Atma. That is when Shraddha manifests in the Atma. That's the favorable something which allows bhakti to start. So in other words, that bhakti is a seed, but that's the same bhakti that manifests as bhava, but it's only a little shadow thing. Like, it's not manifesting leaves or fruit or flower or anything at that point. Bhava is the flower and prema is the fruit, so it hasn't got that far. It's just the little potential is there. So that's how the bhakti starts. That Sarup Shakti in Ladini doesn't manifest completely. It has to manifest later on. But you've got the little bit of a something there. Why? Because we're so unsuitable. We're all covered up with all these other things. And we get a little bit of faith, but then the whole Atma's still got a lot of anartha tendency. Avidya's not gone yet. Ahankara is still there. So therefore, it only manifests as a little seed at that point. Nevertheless, it is still spiritual. It is still Krishna's Sarup Shakti, but it can't manifest properly at that point. So, nevertheless, that little bit of the faith attracts the seed. So the seed gets planted by mercy of Guru and Krishna and devotees, etc. Which means that mercy actually means that the devotee has some of that Sarup Shakti also, the Bhakti Shakti. which is actually from coming from Krishna and the spiritual world, but it channels through the devotee, because the devotee's atma has got some more bhakti in it at that point. So then that can transfer or influence the other jiva. So with his faith, when he's a little bit open, then that whatever capacity he has to transfer that, you know, bhakti, can be taken up by that particular jiva. He's receptive, so pick it up. So that's how bhakti begins. A little bit of inspiration is there to do the processes of bhakti, accept the scriptures, follow the instructions of the devotees, etc. And this means engage the senses. We have the Shraddha, and then we have that little bit of bhakti, shakti, coming to us. And then this goes out, internally, outside, so that we get our senses engaged. And then they function differently. Now, we've still got our subtle body with the desires and the mind and all the anartas and everything there. But nevertheless, because we do have that Shraddha and we have the seed of bhakti, then this influences the senses, and then we say spiritualizes the senses. They don't function like material senses when we're doing the process of bhakti. So the mind and intelligence, again, get influenced. How? They're normally material, but we can hear scripture and think about it, and then using that, then we engage our senses. So that again is, we can say the scripture itself is not material also. It's again, non-different from Krishna, so it's spiritual again. So that's influencing your mind and your intelligence, etc. So you can control your senses and put them in the right direction again. So mind, intelligence, senses all get, you say, spiritualized by the internal Atma and it's a little bit of bhakti, and by the external factors of the scriptures and devotees, etc. So then we use the senses and they have a different effect. Even though they're the so-called material senses, and they're still under the ahankara and all those subtle bodies, they're still because of this counter function of our little bit of bhakti and faith plus the scriptures and their absolute, you know, influence, etc., and devotees. Then we begin the process of bhakti, and we can engage, and then that little bit of inclination to the Lord that we have through that process in the Atma gradually grows and grows and grows until it manifests as Sladini and Samvit Shaktis in Bhava and then in Prema. So that's basically how sadhana works. And therefore we have different types of engagements for those senses. And in the Nectar Devotion, then Rupa Goswami, he gives 64 angas of bhakti, or different engagements of the senses, which are prominently mentioned in scripture. Of course, there are others as well. He gives 64. But then, of course, it can be analyzed as 9, and we can stick all the 64 into 9 elements. Or we can stick the 64 into the 5 elements that Rupa Goswami mentions at the end of his whole section there, the 5 prominent elements, and then you can start putting them in these categories. That's what Bhaktivinoda Thakur actually does in Jiva Dharma. I think maybe in Chaitanya Shikshamrita also. So he starts out with the whole 64, and then he puts them all into the 9, but we can stick them all into the 5 also. So in this way, all the different senses get engaged, and they can be, we can say, stuck into these 5 categories, which are chanting the holy. Actually, Bhaktivinoda Thakur also says the main 3 are kirtanam, shravanam, and smaranam. And he says he can put all those into those categories finally, and then he can put everything into kirtan. Everything is actually coming from kirtan. I think because kirtan has automatically hearing and smaranam in it also. So, and then you can expand those into the other things as well. So then it comes back to kirtan again. Anyway, he gives 5 of those engagements. That is the kirtan, which means the chanting of Krishna's name, Of course, kirtan just means glorification, and then he also says, well, it can mean name, form, qualities, lila. So we can have lila kirtan, or we can have guna kirtan, or we can have rupa kirtan, or we have nam kirtan. All those are kirtan. Of course, the Kali Yuga Dharma is nam kirtan, but then it becomes nam sankirtan also. So it's basically the name of the Lord, nam sankirtan. The other ones will require a little more skill, whatever I'm doing. Anyway, the idea of the kirtan has become the main anga, or the main principal way in which we do our devotional service. And also, when we do the other ones, it should be accompanied by chanting of the holy names. So it's the mainstay of everything else. So, of course, one reason is Yuga Dharma, and scripture says that in Kali Yuga the main process is chanting the name of the Lord, so therefore we have to follow that instruction. However, it's not just because Kali Yuga requires a more simple method, that's also there, but and people are less qualified in Kali Yuga, and holy name is open for everyone, whereas previous Yuga deity worship was there, but you need qualification for deity worship, so not everybody's qualified by just being born in the material world, so you have to get some training and qualification first. So then Kali Yuga, everybody can chant the holy name, so in that sense it's Yuga Dharma. But then apart from that, the kirtan is very special because it's also the most powerful process of all. All the processes of bhakti are very powerful, and you know, like taking prasadam, you can go to the spiritual world, or by pulling the Rath card, you can go to Vaikuntha, whatever, like that. They're all very powerful, but particularly Nam Sankirtan is considered to be the most powerful of all. Actually, we see in Brihad Bhagavatamrita there that Gopu Kumar started up by chanting his mantra, which he got from the Guru. It was basically internally he's chanting with his beads and like this. So it's just a personal thing. And he did that for quite a lot of, maybe a lifetime as a Brahma or something like that, until he got up. And then one time the Vishnu Dutas, he met the Vishnu Dutas and they said, you got to do kirtan. Then he began switching over. And then later on when he got to Dwarka, then Narada Muni again started glorifying kirtan. Kirtan's the thing that's going to take you to Goloka. So then he switched to kirtan later on. So in other words, kirtan, the mantras are also the name of the Lord, but they are a little bit different. They require qualification, etc. The name is just names of the Lord. So that's simpler and less, requires less qualification. It doesn't need diksha or anything, but it's more powerful. Yeah? So that's why Narada Muni later advised you to kirtan, and go to the spiritual world. And then when Gopakumar met the Brahmana who came there, and he was trying to preach to him, that you have to get this bhava, then he said, oh, look, he's qualified to some degree because he's chanting his Krishna mantra, but now he has to do kirtan. Then he can realize Krishna and Goloka. So in other words, kirtan's not just Yuga Dharma, but actually it's the most powerful process of all. So that's why we emphasize it. There was an interesting thing I just heard last night with some doctor who had a brain hemorrhage or no, a brain something or other virus in his brain, and he went into coma for a few weeks like that, and he was almost dead. Very rare disease where you get brain infection like that. But then he went out of his body. So then he had a heavenly experience there, out of the body experience. He started out with like a worm or something like that, and then he got elevated, and then he went to this heavenly place, and he was flying around on butterflies and things like this. And he realized he was a spiritual spark, actually. And he was communicating with people by, not by words, but by thoughts, and they would communicate by thoughts, like telepathy. Everybody, they could just immediately understand what the other person was thinking, like that. So it was basically a thought communication, so with everybody like that. But everybody was very joyful. But he said the main thing there, that it was all sound. There was music. There was singing everywhere. when there were these like choirs in the sky or like angels or something singing all the time. And then behind that, well, there was the syllable Om of all things. He didn't know anything about Om, but there was this Om sound vibrating throughout the whole atmosphere. So it's rather interesting, this whole experience. But he says the sound of music was very, very crucial in that whole experience. Yeah? So anyway, the kirtan therefore is a very powerful means of elevation to the spiritual world. And when he would sink down into this wormy type existence, and then all he had to do was remember those sounds, the music, and then he would get out again like this. So he'd elevate his consciousness through sound. By hearing those sounds or remembering those sounds again. So then his conclusion was that music was very important for elevating the consciousness. That's the idea. But we know even that's so in the material world. And materially speaking, they did experiments with sound and music and stuff, and they found that if you have music, nice music, then you can cure yourself quicker from diseases, etc. Or if you have music, you get rid of stress, you know, like this, in a peaceful state, like that. And even, it repairs the DNA also, if you have good music. So even material music like that has some interesting influence on the physical body, even what to speak of spiritually. So then spiritually speaking also is there. So basically it is vibration. We can say that everything is vibration. If you go into, you know, physics and everything like that, and you see the molecules are vibrating, everything is vibrating, space is there, and the vibrations in space, etc. And then we can say that this is material vibration, which is very gross. But then we have consciousness, that the Atma is conscious. It's a conscious being. So it's also, it's got some vibration because it's the conscious thing. And it can emit vibration, also very fine vibration compared to the material, you know, the atoms, etc. So the consciousness is not a byproduct of the brain, like people used to think. And this is what the conclusion of this person that had the brain hemorrhage. And he says, because he was a brain scientist or something like that, you know, involved in neurosurgery and all this sort of stuff. Then he realized, it's got nothing. Consciousness got nothing to do with the brain. Brain is the filter of that consciousness, which puts it down on a lower level so that you can do things in this world. But actually, the consciousness is something much higher than that. But we because it's going through the brain, then we lose our perception, our higher perceptions, and we end up, you know, on a very limited level. Our perception is very limited, our understanding is very limited. But actually, it's much higher than the brain. So, therefore, that consciousness is actually also, we can say, vibration. But when we're Bhayarmukha Jiva, when we're in the material world, that vibration's all messed up. It's not coinciding with the spiritual vibration, actually, which will give you happiness. It's on a different level. It's all like discordant. So the idea is how to get that consciousness of the jiva back in its regular, resonance or whatever, harmony like that. So therefore, if we have the spiritual sound vibration, then that will help to get the jiva's consciousness back on the right level. So we have spiritual vibration, and then it'll resonate with the jiva, and it'll help him develop or correct his, you know, disharmonious vibrations and get him back to the proper vibration again. So that's why we can use sound, mantra, music to elevate the jiva. A very, very powerful thing. It's all vibration. Okay, so anyway, we have the kirtan as the main anga of devotional service, engaging the senses, as I said. But as this, we need, it's not just the physical action there, it's combined with the faith and the bhakti in the jiva. That's what gives the proper effect, so that bhakti can grow and grow and grow. If we just have the engagement of the senses without the faith and without that, then it doesn't work so well. Certainly there is effect, because we see that Ajamil chanted the name of Narayan with no faith and he got rid of his karmas, but it didn't make the jiva develop as bhakti, because he didn't have any bhakti to begin with. So when we have a little bit of that bhakti and have that faith and we engage the senses, then it allows that growth of bhakti in the jiva till we get bhava and prema. So therefore, in the chanting, we also have to have some expression of that devotion. So therefore, Krishna says that, you know, you can offer me a leaf, fruit, or flower, you can chant the holy name, you do anything, but what's important is the devotion. So that has to be an important part of our cultivation, that devotion itself. We cannot separate that and just do the activities. Some devotees complain that, well, it's all mechanical now, I'm just doing it all mechanically. Well, that's because you separated the devotion from that and you're just doing that, and therefore you get very little effect from it. Yes, it's namabhas, you can get effect, but it's very slow. So if we do have some devotion, then fine, then it's okay. So, of course, we can give the excuse, well, very difficult because I don't know what that, you know, prema is, what is unconditional love, we don't know what it is, But we do have that little bit of shraddha. So there is some inclination for that. That's what motivates us to start the process of bhakti. So that's the little seed by which we can begin to cultivate that prema. It's just a seed, but we can cultivate it at that point. So we cannot separate the devotion and the atma, and the intentions and the emotions of the atma from the process itself. It has to go together. When it does, then it becomes very powerful to elevate us. So when that happens, then two things happen. One, we destroy all the bad anartas much quicker. And up to even ahankara and all that, vidya gets destroyed, and simultaneously the attraction to Krishna grows. And consequently, because the attraction for Krishna grows, the happiness grows also. So the taste for bhakti itself grows. So when we get to the stage of nishcha and ruchi, you get to ruchi, then actually you begin to experience some great happiness from the process itself. Which acts as a further impetus to go further. And so after that, the progress is quite quick into Ashanti and then to Bhava. So therefore, there's a growth, a gradual growth. It's not that suddenly Bhava manifests. This is a growth of attraction for Krishna there. And the only way that happens is because we're constantly engaging our senses with that sort of devotion. And that helps us. So through that process, whatever little devotion we have, engage our senses in the proper process according to scripture, or we're following the order of Krishna and all, in sense like that. By this, then we develop more attraction to Krishna. In this way we gradually advance. And then finally in Bhava, then you can actually manifest your spiritual senses and you can see Krishna with those spiritual senses. So in other words, we start out with material senses with the little bit of devotion, and then gradually as we keep doing that, your devotion develops, and then your spiritual senses start developing in that process. By engaging our material senses with devotion, then our spiritual senses begin to develop, and then finally we can see Krishna. So this is a process. As the bhakti grows, then Krishna becomes more attracted because he's interested in bhakti. And then at bhava stage, it's sufficient that you can see Krishna and he is very attracted, so he manifests himself. The process by which it works. So then we have these different engagements of angas of bhakti. So the first one was the kirtan. Chanting the holy name is considered very special because it's the name itself, with no namaha, no mantra, anything, just the name of the Lord is very, very powerful. One thing is, you can the mantra, you cannot reveal it to other people. It's secret. So it's silent, so you can't sing it. So it's just mentally going on in your mind chanting this mantra. Whereas the kirtan, it's available for everybody. So you can give it to other persons and you can distribute, show compassion that way. The only way you can do it with the mantra is initiate people. Then you can show compassion that way. But you can't just, freely give it out. Whereas holy name, you can be a little more liberal in your compassion. You give it to everybody who's, not offensive. So that's also very conducive for bhakti, because giving out mercy, then that also increases our bhakti. Helps the bhakti process. one of the subhada, one of the qualities that develop in sadhana is subhada, as well as kleshagni, destruction of sin, subhada. So in subhada, one of the things is definitions, of course, is that it creates happiness, the happiness of bhakti. So we start getting in this the joy of bhakti start to manifest because the bhakti is growing. The other is that one develops all good qualities. And then among those qualities is one becomes very, very compassionate to all jivas. So we show mercy to all jivas by trying to deliver them to Krishna. So it's a natural byproduct of the development of bhakti. So the chanting the holy name allows that to happen. Very early stage, because we can give the holy name to other people, so that manifestation of compassion. So, and of course, and not only in chanting, other processes as well, but particularly in chanting, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has then given us in the Shashastika this little bit of a little sutra, the Chinadapi Sunichinator Arpisishnuna. So, in chanting the holy name, and then, though anyone can chant in any condition, pure, impure, etc., has effect. But if we want to follow the process of pure bhakti, which is the way we attain prema, then we should follow these instructions of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So there is a little, it's not just chant anyway. It says you have to chant with devotion, obviously, favorably. And then included in that favorability is these particular things like lower than a blade of grass, taller than a tree, don't expect respect all other living entities, which is a natural result of accepting our position as servant of Krishna. All of these are natural things that will happen, because if we are the servant of the Lord, then we have to admit our own humble position. And the more we progress in bhakti, the more humble we become. So Sanatana Goswami points out that the gopis have the most humility. They consider themselves the most fallen of all. Because the more we appreciate Krishna, the more we realize our own incompetent state, our low state. Therefore, humility is inherent in the process of bhakti itself. And then tolerance, like the tree, means that we don't get disturbed by our situations, just like the tree is blowing in the wind and it doesn't complain, or it's in the sunlight. And in either case, it carries on its own functions of giving its fruit and its shade and whatever. So the devotee in the material world also tolerates all the situations, all the whatever looks like bad karma or whatever, all the miserable conditions that may afflict him. He tolerates those conditions, understanding it's only something to do with the material body. And with the higher idea that Krishna has some plan. So this is something for him, some sort of lesson for him. Of course, we know that karma itself is a lesson. And in the bigger plan, Krishna has some plan for him. So it's for his own good somehow or other. So he tolerates that situation and continues with his devotional service. So that's also inherent in the process of bhakti, that we submit ourselves to the will of Krishna. Of course, that's also there in Atmanivedana, or in Saranapati. One of the qualities is, okay, we're just, we're at the will of the Supreme Lord. He's our protector, so whatever he does is fine. to give respect to all living entities. We're in no special position. The only special position we got is because we got a material body, that's all. And then the material bodies may be higher or lower or something else, but that's all superficial. Essentially, we're all little particles of consciousness, like this. And every jiva is like that, in one sense. So therefore, we have to see all these jivas as also servants of the Supreme Lord. So we respect all living energies and we don't respect. So these are, that's kind of essential in the whole process of bhakti itself and in chanting the holy name. So if we have these attitudes in chanting, then that becomes quite effective for us. Okay, so we chanting is the main process. I said it's a very powerful process to invoke. The problem is that because we have a material body and we still have bahirmukha tendencies, you know, and you have anartas and everything like that, influence is less. We have blockage. It's just like the sound. We need a receiver to pick up the sound so we can amplify it like that. And if the receiver is not proper, then you don't get much stuff, or you get a lot of static or something like that. You have a radio or something, and turn on the radio and it's done, you get all static and you can't even hear anything because it's so bad. So we got all these anartas and everything, so that interferes with the spiritual vibration. And the holy name is spiritual and it's never anything else, can't be contaminated, but we don't allow its influence then because we got so much contamination. So all we get is a little bit of static in the beginning, maybe. So we get weak influence due to all of our anartas. But the qualification is we do have the shraddha and a little seed of bhakti, so a little bit can get through. So we get a little bit of the influence coming through. But if we practice, then gradually those impurities or whatever, and we can say we refine our receiver, get a little better receiver, so we get more clear message coming through. So in other words, we get a little more effective influence of bhakti and chanting the holy name because we get rid of our anartas. So the interesting thing is that the whole process of receiving starts destroying all these things. So the longer we do the process then properly, then automatically all these anartas and stuff go away. So our reception gets better and better and better automatically by the reception process itself. That process itself starts destroying all the interference. And this way we can progress. So we go from, let's say, a nama bas, where we don't get much effect, until we get pure name, where the clouds are gone out or the obstructions are gone, and we get much better effect. But still, even if the effect is strong, still we have to grow. The seed has to grow up. So of course it grows better if there's pure sunlight and there's no clouds. So if we're chanting pure name, then we don't get the obstructions, and the growth can go on much quicker. So not only we have to come to the Sudha-Nam process or Sudha-Bhakti process, but also there has to be some time of cultivation so that it grows two leaves, and then it grows flower, then it makes fruit. So it takes some time also. So it's a cultivation. Anusilanam. So the main one was the chanting of the holy name. But very important is Shravanam. Shravanam is hearing. So it's hearing topics of Krishna, glorification of Krishna, about his name, form, qualities, activities, and hearing about Sambandha Gyan, etc. So Sambandha Avidya Prayojana are the basic topics of scripture. So that's what we hear about in relation to Krishna, everything in relation to Krishna. So therefore the ear is also engaged in this process. So there is sound involved in here. But of course, we can say that kirtan also is involving the ear, because we hear. So a kirtan itself has shravanam. So apart from hearing the name through nam kirtan, then it is very important that we also get the scripture. So without that, it's very difficult to advance. Theoretically, of course, we can get the mercy of the Lord and simply chanting the holy name, we could advance, but generally we require association of devotees, and association of devotees gives scripture. So it's generally required that we also take knowledge with us. So if we have knowledge. Now, this is scriptural knowledge, so therefore the knowledge is not just material buddhi operating. It becomes spiritualized again. So whatever we absorb with our intelligence at this point is not the material function, it's the spiritual function of our intelligence and our mind operating to gather the information from scripture and come to the right conclusion. Huh? So it's spiritual intelligence operating here. So with this scripture then, we get guidance on determining, you know, what the goal is. And the only way we can determine a goal is first to determine what we are. If we don't know what we are, we can't determine what our goal is. So therefore, to determine what we are, we have to analyze our situation in relation to the material world and with Krishna. So we have to accept one Supreme Lord, a Jiva, us, and material energy. Those three things, at least, we have to accept as basic realities. Right? And then based on that, then we can decide our goal, how we want to relate. Huh? So we can speculate in many ways on the relationship. We can get to the idea, okay, Supreme Lord or something is there. But even through jnana, to some degree, logic, one can conclude there is something beyond material world, some spiritual entity. And that's what many scientists do. They say, okay, there's something there. Even Einstein said, okay, there must be some intelligence up there. You know, but beyond that, very difficult to conclude anything. So if we want more information about what that supreme whatever it is, then we have to go to scripture. And scripture gives us three things, Brahman, Paramatman, Bhagavan. And then in Bhagavan, then we have various forms of the Lord. So we get all sorts of details about who is the goal there. And then to establish what is our particular experience, our goal, then ultimately we get to the highest happiness, which is prema. But then to define that again, you know, it's a little bit difficult. And so therefore we have a specific definition. It is that pure bhakti, pure prema, with no desires for ourself. Huh? That's the final goal. And through that we get bliss. So to really clearly define all of this, it requires scripture. We can speculate on our own, but you know, we can bound to make mistakes and whatever, and we may not have the highest realization. Even if we get some little realization, it's not the highest realization. So we go to scripture, then we can get all the details, and therefore more clearly define our goal and define the process to get there. So that much knowledge we need. So that takes place through Shravanam. So then Shravanam is a very good assistance to chanting the name of the Lord, because then we can define our goal properly and carry out the process of chanting properly also. So very, very important. And Smaranam is important also. Of course, this is not one of the five, but Smaranam is also important, because in the chanting process itself, then you have to fix everything in your mind. And of course, even in the hearing process, you have to fix it. If it goes in your mind and goes out of your mind, then it's useless. So you have to fix it there. So the Smaranam is the idea of repetitively recollecting it, so we fix it properly. So we fix the goal, we fix the process, we fix certain things in our mind, so the process of bhakti becomes easier. So we have these, the Shravanam and Kirtanam, and then we have another important element, that is the association of devotees. So this is very important. The three of these things go very closely together, because association of devotees gives us faith. That creates the faith. And then once we get the faith, then we get our first knowledge and the holy name through devotees. So we get the process, and we get the Shravanam through the devotees. Kirtanam and Shravanam, the processes of bhakti, come through the devotees. So we get the seed of bhakti. That's the seed of bhakti we get. Chanting and hearing. Proper knowledge. So that seed comes through devotees. So we say you get the seed of bhakti by the mercy of Guru and Krishna. So it's a devotee that gives us the proper process and the proper knowledge. So very, very important, the devotees there. Very essential. So along with the kirtan and the shravanam, we have sadhu sangha. Now, in Rupa Goswami specifically mentions that Sadhu Sangha is association with like-minded devotees. So that means they're of the same category, same sampradaya, same mood, etc. So therefore, that will push us in that particular direction. So we associate with those devotees who have the same devotion to Krishna, etc., and then we develop in that direction. And the Shravanam process, particularly, Rupa Goswami points out, is hearing scripture. And what scripture? Bhagavatam. So why Bhagavatam? Because Bhagavatam is glorifying Krishna as the main object of worship. So in other words, in the Gaudiya Sampradaya, we choose Bhagavatam as the main Shravanam and Pramana. And the devotees are also devotees of Krishna. So very, very important factors there. Three go together. And the deity worship is another one. The deity is important to engage the senses and the eye. Of course, it's also a secondary in the sense that you have to take diksha to do the deity worship, etc. So there's a little higher qualification there. But the benefits are that we can engage the senses, different senses, in serving the Lord. You can use your hands and your feet and whatever like that, as well as your eye, in serving the Lord. So this gives us a little more use of our other senses. So that's one of the things. And the other is it can be directly related with the kirtan process. So often we hear descriptions in Bhaktivinoda's work and other places that the serious devotee then he chants the holy name, and then he sees the deity form of the Lord, and he connects that with his chanting. So in other words, maybe difficult, we're chanting the name of Krishna, but who is Krishna? So then, if we have the deity, we can say, okay, the deity is there, that's Krishna. So then when there's no speculation on our part about who is Krishna in the name, the deity is there. And then, of course, in bhava state, the deity becomes the name itself, and we realize the deity is Krishna and the name is Krishna. So in any case, the for process of deity worship engages our senses, and again, it's a process of bhakti, so it also increases that in devotion by constant engagement. And of course, we can offer things to the Lord and do many things. So it's an active type of process. And we see that many of the great devotees had deities and worshipped the form of the Lord. So the Goswamis had deities, and Vishnu Chakravarti had deities, Balaji Vibhushan had deities. So they all had the deities and they worshipped them. So it's also a very powerful process. And we see that as the devotees advance and they're worshipping the deity, and then sometimes the deity actually interacts with the devotees. So of course on bhava stage anything can happen. Therefore, the deity also was non-different from the Supreme Lord. It's another form. So that's one way in which the Lord is accessible to the people of Kali Yuga, through the deity form. And so we cannot see, but then we can see the deity. So this is one way in which we can advance by looking at that form. So the last one of the five was living in the holy dham, which we may think is a little bit why that's there, living in the holy dham, because most people don't live in the holy dham. So how can I practice? So Jiva Goswami says in one commentary that actually if you don't live in the holy dham, you can think of the holy dham at least. Meditate on the holy dham. The reason why the holy dham is mentioned is because if you live in the dham is also non-different from the Supreme Lord, like the holy name, etc. But you're living there. So it's a constant influence on you. It's an absolute constant influence on you. You know, you're there all the time, living in the dham. So that spiritual influence is there. So your whole environment in which you live is spiritualized by that. So that's a very powerful influence also. But then the counter thing is that Bhaktivinoda says, materialist, he goes to the dham, he's not living in the dham at all. It's covered up. Yeah? So you do have to have that devotion, and then it becomes accessible, and you can get the right influence from it. Yeah. So if we cannot live in the Dham, which is the case of many people, then, of course, thinking of the Dham, meditating on the Dham is one. And the other, of course, is it may not be Vrindavan or whatever, but if we have a temple also becomes a Dham. Wherever you worship the Lord, even a Shalagram or whatever, that also becomes the Holy Tirtha. So if we have deities then, and we're associated with those deities, then it also purifies the whole atmosphere around us. So this, of course, points out the fact that environment is also very important. Apart from the devotee association and our individual practice, the environment in which we live is also important and has a factor and an important influence on us. So we have to be, we can say, modify our environments to make it spiritual as much as possible. So these five are considered to be the main items, and if we can somehow practice these, then we can advance very quickly. I think we're finished.
The Goswamis, when they used to do the worship of the deities, is exactly not the worship which we mentioned now, because it was more or less the Ashtakaliya Seva, which they were actually doing to the deities, living with the deities and performing different sevas all throughout 24 hours. Whereas when we say deity worship, it's of a particular nature where you have half an hour, say morning, and then six aartis or whatever. That's exactly. So then shall we say that we have to follow the path which these Goswamis are showing, that type of, or is it like the deity worship which we think of?
Yeah. Well, there's two types of deity worship. We say the deity worship in Vaidhi Bhakti, which is Pancharatrik, and the deity worship in Raghunuga, which may be similar in many respects, but then there's a little bit leeway there. And then ultimately, in the Raghunuga, there may not be a deity at all. It's all internal worship. And of course, even if one does have a deity in Raghunuga, then a lot of the worship is also internal rather than external. But if they do have external deities, actual deities, then to some degree they follow the same vidhis as in Vaidhi Bhakti. Just as is said, Raghunuga Bhakti has internal cultivation, but by and large he follows the external rules, and he's the same as the person practicing Vaidhi Bhakti, so many of the rules are going to be the same. In the case of the Goswamis, it appears that they had deities and they were personally worshipping like that, but eventually they had some Brahmin pujaris do all the sevas for them. And so that's what is coming down the Goswami lines, that are worshipping the deities, are all descendants of some Brahmanas who were doing the worship, you know, like that. They're not blood relations, as far as I can see, of the Goswamis, so they didn't have any descendants. So they took some Grihastha householder Brahmanas and they appointed them as their pujaris, and they became the Goswamis who continue the worship, and they largely follow Pancharatrik principles there. But as we see in Raghunuga Bhakti, there is this internal worship. So rather than the external deities, they worship the Lord throughout the day internally by serving Him in their siddhadeha. That's the one of the features of Raghunuga Bhakti.
The benefit which you mentioned of the deity worship is it engages two things. Were that it can be related to kirtan process while we are chanting the holy names, because it may be difficult to just chant the name. So then you have the deities we can see in the forms. We don't know who is Krishna, but we now see the form of the Lord, so it's more relatable. So, but yet the worship part, you said that the benefit is that there is engagement of senses. So my question is, in Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement, Sankirtan movement, where he asks us that we should actually preach this message also, not just chant the names, but actually give this to others. So is it that the engagement of senses is already, is it not there? Because we have to do so many other things. If we have to preach, we have to, like, making of a presentation, speaking, arranging programs, cooking for the program, etc. So much engagement of senses.
Well, the distinguishing factor of deity worship is it's directly related to the Lord. So you cook for the Lord, you make dresses for the Lord, you bathe the Lord, whereas if we're preaching or doing this, a little bit indirect, you know, so where's Krishna there? You're not doing it exactly for Krishna, you know, like directly. Where's a direct service there? That's the only difference. But Lord Chaitanya, actually, when he was traveling and preaching, then he didn't emphasize deity worship. He just said, chant the holy name, chant the holy name. That's all he said, you know. That's it. Nothing else. So technically, to do deity worship, then you have mantras. To get the mantras, you need diksha, etc. So it's a little bit of a more, you know, cumbersome process. And if you're just sitting in one place, as a grihastha generally, then you could do that. But otherwise, his main idea is that everyone just let everyone chant. That was his main preaching. Yeah?
Internally, we have to, the devotees internally accept a form of the Lord and they worship. Mm-hmm. So, like if we, our Ishtadev being Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, so is preaching not a service directly offered to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? Although maybe it is indirect in the sense that that we are doing something related with material things, but then if we are offering it and seeing it as what is the wish of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, so is it not worship of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu?
Well, all these angas of bhakti are worship of the Lord. Hearing, chanting, remembering, bowing down, parikrama, they're all actually related to Krishna. So it's all worship in that sense. So it's all bhakti, and all bhakti is worship, seva for the Lord. So everything is, even sadhusangas, worship of the Lord also. So they're all things. It's only that the deity worship, it's just, you know, that direct interaction. But, as I said, the emphasis of Lord Chaitanya was simply chant the holy name, not the deity worship. So he doesn't instruct everyone should follow deities or anything like that. Everyone should chant the holy name. So the emphasis is on chanting and expanding that chanting. That's the main process for everyone. In that, some people need that directly. So then they have deity worship like that. It's not that you have to have it. And some people, of course, obviously, the name itself is not different from the Lord, so you can directly relate that way also.
This, you said that by Namabhas chanting, when the anarthas get destroyed, and the example you gave was of Ajamila. So there, one question I have is that we say that whoever chants the holy name will not be just like Ajamila. He didn't have to go to Yamaraj, Yamaloka. And then Yamaraj instructs the Yamadutas that you should never go to a person who is chanting the names. So now the question is that, is it somebody who just chants the holy name once, twice, or comes to a temple, says Hare Krishna or whatever? So is it that he will never go through Yamadutas? Or like
as long as they don't commit aparads. So Ajamil had no aparads, therefore no karma. If we have aparads, then there's some effect, but not so much effect. So then you still have something to deal with.
So though he may commit sinful activity, but if he doesn't commit aparad, then...
The sinful activities have no effect. Like a toothless serpent bites, but nothing happens. So he does sin, no karma.
Any other question? Anyone else? Just few minutes.
Maharaj, you specifically mentioned that Rupa Goswami says association with like-minded devotees. So how does one find that? Because materially we may like some devotees and we may not like some devotees.
Well, it's not that like-minded is not what people we like so much as it's similar mentality. They're both all worshipping Krishna. In other words, and in Krishna, then it's Gaudiya's Krishna rather than Vallabha Krishna or whatever like that. So, Madhurya Rasa emphasis like that. Or if you're in Sakya Rasa, then Sakya Rasa devotee like that. So in that sense, like-minded.
And Maharaj, also in Harinam Chintamani, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that Harinam and Jiva are the only spiritual entities. Harinam and Jiva are the only spiritual entities.
In the material world.
In the material world.
Okay.
Why doesn't he mention deity?
Oh, yeah. Oh, well, that's mentioned, I think, in, where is it? In Chaitanya Bhagavat or something like that. Okay. So the deity also is a form in the material world. Yeah.
Anybody else has any question?
Yes. Of course, the deity worship has to be connected with kirtan also. Otherwise, it doesn't become effective in Kali Yuga.
In that same association with like-minded devotees, when we are reading Bhagavatam, Bhagavatam is meant for all the sampradayas. So when we are reading Bhagavatam, different, like Vishnu and everyone are there.
Mayavadis were there here listening to that, and Karmakandis were listening also. So it's for everybody, but the people that get the essence are the more fortunate ones.
But Krishna is mentioned only in 10th canto in Bhagavatam, which we are specifically focusing on. So other cantos are also...
So the devotees relate those stories of their avatars and other events to Krishna. And they understand that the glory of whatever avatar is there is also the glory of Krishna. And that all the qualities and shakti that's in those avatars are in Krishna also.
Any last question? Anybody else questions? Raise your hand, please.
Okay, anyone else has last question? Anyone else has any question?
Maharaj, you said mantra has namaha at the end and it cannot be sung outside, but in Chaitanya Charitamrita we see this Hari Hare Namah Krishna.
So, the mantra that has those characteristics, but also then it has other things. It will have a beach syllable, it will have a rishi who sponsored the mantra, is the seer of the mantra, he reveals the mantra in the world, it has a devata, etc. So there's a lot of specifics, but that's one of the features of mantra.
Come, let's thank